Howdy, folks. Today, I'm going to share some biblical thoughts on the subject of modesty. So if you're a regular listener of this podcast, I've been trying out some different microphone settings. Same microphone, different settings. Let me know if you like today's version better than last week if you listen regularly. Some of you who might listen with headphones or some louder speaker might notice the difference more than others who might just listen through their phone or earbuds. So as we enter into our study today, I want you to think about some questions. Say, for example, is it modest to boast about your accomplishments? To kind of add sub-questions to that question, why do you have a trophy case? Why do you show off medals that you might have won in some form of competition? Why do you have a degree hanging on your wall? Why do you have something displaying how awesome you are? Another question. Is it modest to wear clothing that stands out in a crowd? Say, for example, someone who is assembling with faithful Christians, whom are all dressed in a casual way, when you come in formal attire, whatever that may be. You're the only one in the room dressed that particular way. Who stands out? Is that about modesty? Does it matter? How about this? Is it modest to seek attention? Say, for example, people who have social media pages where it's, hey, look at me. Let me tell you about me. Let me tell you about how great I am. Let me talk like I am the center of everyone else's universe. Is that modest? How about this? Is it modest to be a show-off? You like it when people look at you and say, ooh, is that modesty? Is it modest to wear badges of honor of some sort for others to see? Is it modest just to generally boast about how smart you are, how strong you are, how fast you are, how manly you are, or how much of a, you know, whatever it is? Is it modest to try and show up others? Let's look at the English word modesty as defined in the Oxford New American Dictionary. That is, as it's used currently in the English language. The definition is the quality or state of being unassuming or moderate in the estimation of one's abilities. The quality of being relatively moderate, limited, or small in amount, rate, or level. Behavior, manner, or appearance intended to avoid impropriety, or which means improper act, or indecency. That's the English definition. So when we're asking these questions, how modest are you? Can you, like the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silvanus were able to say, that you've not misbehaved, that you've not behaved in a disorderly manner? In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7, they write, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you." How about, and we're going to come back to this verse a little bit later in this podcast and grab a little bit more of the context. How about, can you say that your behavior becomes or befits holiness? Titus 2 and verse 3 says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." I want to hyper focus on the fact that older sisters in Christ are to behave in this manner that becometh holiness. Can you say that you behave in such a way that you are a pattern of godliness that other people could follow, that people could imitate your conduct, and in so doing, be pleasing to God. In Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine shown uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Ladies and gentlemen out there, my brothers and sisters in Christ who might be listening, I am greatly afraid of this world's influence on those that are working towards eternal life. Because among the many, almost countless things this world shows us that is wrong, more and more, the culture and the United States of America in particular teaches people to be immodest. Now, I know what most people think about the word modesty. When we're talking about the Bible, people want to isolate the subject matter to clothing. And listen, modesty does apply to clothing, but it's not limited to clothing. I want to remind you, the definition includes behavior, manner, or appearance intended to avoid improper acts or indecency. Does dress fit that? Yes, the English word. Yes, the way the Bible is going to talk about the subject matter that we'll get to momentarily. What you wear indicates things to other people. For example, back in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, writes, and behold, Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. You can dress in such a way that indicates you're a harlot or other fashions of sinful things, right? For example, you can dress in such a way that would indicate that you're a glory seeker. In Matthew chapter 23, first 12 verses, says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That means they had positions of authority. So, verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. For they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Phylacteries were like scripture text slips that they were wearing on their garments, making them bold, making them large, right? Look at me. I'm a Bible quoting, toting person. Verse 6. Love uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. But be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Humility and modesty are definitely subject matters that are very closely tied together, synonymous in many ways. When a person acts in a way that says, look at me, Matthew 23, 1 through 12, you could just title that immodest behavior and apparel. It's not that their nudity was being shown. Sometimes people limit the subject matter of modesty to someone exposing more of their flesh than they ought to. When they limit the subject matter of modesty to that, then they're changing the very nature of this subject, as we're going to cover it and see it covered in the scriptures. You can dress in a way to be a glory seeker. You know, another account in Luke chapter 20, 45 through 47, it says, "In the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." So they walk in clothing that not everyone else is wearing. They come in with these long robes, and when you look at that, it's like a long-fitting gown that marked of dignity. They wanted to be seen as people that had dignity. That was part of their character flaw. They were immodest. They were proud. They wanted to stand out. So, yes, clothing applies. When you go back to the garden, clothing originated to cover nakedness. When Adam and Eve had sinned, they became aware of their nudity. Genesis 3 and verse 7, "The eyes of them were both open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." As you go further down in the context, we can infer that their clothing choice wasn't quite enough, because in Genesis 3:21, Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. God covered their nakedness. Under the law of Moses, we get probably the only real guideline that we could look at to think about nakedness that's not obvious. Exodus 28:42, and talking about the priest's garments, says, "Thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach." So covering up part of your leg. Now there's other obvious things. If someone needs that explained, we're dealing with a dishonest person. As we go through this lesson, particularly as we get towards the end of the lesson, I'll bring in a principle that if you apply honestly, you're always going to wear modest clothing in the sense of covering up your nudity. But I don't want to limit our study to this, because modesty is broader than this. Just let me give you an example. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. And I don't know how many of you know me in particular in person. There are 40-some countries. People from 40-some countries this past month have at least started this podcast. I don't know how many of you have listened to it or what you know about me. But I'm a gospel preacher. I'm an evangelist. I am financially supported, as you see the scriptures teach in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14, and Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 18, and other verses, by faithful Christians. They take care of me financially. I turn around and use those funds to care for my family, as well as to fund the work that I do, such as my website, going out and doing the work of evangelism, any traveling that falls into that, et cetera, all of that, okay? As an evangelist, the Bible teaches some things. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter, well, first of all, if you look at 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus, those are letters written from the Apostle Paul to Timothy the evangelist and Titus the evangelist. And from studying those books, you can see what an evangelist is supposed to do, how he's supposed to live, all kinds of things, how he's supposed to teach. Timothy was, from what we're going to read, a younger man. We don't have his age, but younger than Paul. So much that Paul looked at him as being youthful. We see what the conduct of an evangelist ought to look like. So, for example, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and this is just one section of many more things that was written. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy while laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So an evangelist has to be an example of what he's teaching. He needs to teach the truth, obviously, right? Preaching the word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And among other things, he needs to show himself that he is fully surrendered to the will of God. That thy profiting, that is, how he has progressed, how he has advanced, shows to other people. He's to take heed to himself, to the teaching. That's what doctrine means. To continue in them. So this is about conduct, not just teaching. Okay? And in that conduct, Timothy was told, don't let somebody look at you and be able to despise you because you're young. Be an example in what you say and in what you do. Okay? So as an evangelist, I want you to imagine if you came to El Paso or if you are in El Paso, and I had purchased the most expensive vehicle on the market. I don't know what that would be. And I didn't just stop there. I equipped it with gold wheels and outlandish graphics so that no matter where I'm at in town, I'm standing out. Am I being modest? Am I giving myself wholly to the doctrine of Christ? Being an example that will help save others as well as myself? Am I an example of the believers? You see, one of the things I learned a long time ago, and it is extremely unfair, and a lot of people are going to be lost about it, is when you look at preachers, you expect something. Now, is it true that preachers will receive, evangelists will receive, teachers will receive a greater judgment? Yes, James 3:1. That doesn't mean by you. That means by the Lord. Is it true? Practice what you preach? Yes. But so it is for all Christians, as we're going to see in some scriptures as we proceed. A few years back, there was a young man that moved to El Paso. And this young man was a huge fan of certain types of clothing. I'm just going to leave it general. I had some of that type of clothing as well because we have an outlet store here in El Paso that allows you to purchase what might be seen otherwise as costly apparel, but you could get it really cheap. Say, for example, something that might normally cost $200 for $20. There were little imperfections because maybe, you know, thread was off here or there, but you could have it nonetheless. I never thought about what I look like wearing that clothing to other until I saw the way this young man was and the way he wore his clothing. I then decided I was going to get rid of that because of how he looked. It dawned on me someone else might look at me in that particular way. I had no desire to draw attention to myself. I only had that certain apparel because it was nostalgic to me, something that I wore as a child. But oh boy, did that hit me square in the forehead, and it was something that I needed to make a change in because I know now how I look to other people. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we don't see. We don't understand what we look like to other people. In fact, sometimes you look in the mirror and you only care if you look a certain way to other people. We need to think about this. So the word modest appears one time in the King James Version. And you can look up all forms of the word modest, and you're still going to come to the conclusion that appears once in the Scriptures. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's in verse 9. And I want to give you a little bit of the context, and then we're going to talk about it. And then we're going to develop more of our lesson from this. And I hope that you are out there right now, not examining other people, but looking in the mirror at yourself. Because that's what the Scriptures are. You went through the James study with me. James chapter 1 talks about being, in verses 21 through 25, being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Talks about the man who is a hearer only, and he beholds his face, James 1:23, in a glass, that is, in a mirror. And then in verse 24, goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Don't be that person. Use the Scriptures as a mirror. And not just this lesson, in every study you do, and everything you hear that is correct from the Word of God. Look in the mirror of the Scriptures. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, again, verse 9 is where the word appears. I want to back up to verse 8, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. You might be familiar with this from a previous podcast. 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So that we're clear, this context is talking about everywhere. It's not talking about the worship assembly. It's talking about everywhere, okay? Verse 9, in like manner, so this is going to tie the woman back to verse 8, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority of the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she should be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let's do a brief word study. If you don't know how to do a word study, if you contact me, I will jump on Zoom, send you a link, and I will show you how to use free Bible programs to do word studies. You don't have to be a Greek scholar, a Hebrew scholar, an Aramaic scholar. You don't have to go to school. I can show you point, click, and here's your answer. Okay? That's what I'm going to do right now. I'm cheating. I'm point, click, and grabbing my answer. So when we look at the word modest, okay, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, it's Strong's number 2887. Strong's definition is orderly, that is decorous, of good behavior, modest. Thayer says well-arranged, seemly, modest. So the word means, as it's translated, to be modest. This comes back to you need to know what the English word means, because that's what the Greek word means. It's, again, the quality or state of being unassuming or moderate in the estimation of one's abilities, a quality being relatively moderate, limited, or small in amount, rate, or level, behavior, manner, or appearance intended to avoid impropriety or indecency. Modest apparel, okay? More than just covering nakedness, but including covering nakedness. Now, I want to talk about a couple other words, though. Shamefacedness. Strong's number 127. Okay? Ahidos. The meaning of this word, hear this, means bashfulness. That is, towards men, modesty, or towards God, awe, reverence. We're going to go a little bit deeper into a word study on these words, but I just want to give you the basic definitions first. Sobriety, Strong's number 4997, means soundness of mind, sanity, self-control, soberness. That's Strong's. Thayer Greek lexicon says soundness of mind, self-control, sobriety. So here's what 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 is talking about. Be modest. And in essence, bashful, reverent, being in self-control and soundness of mind. Not with broided hair. Strong's number 4117. Meaning plaited or twisted together in a way that, hey, I'm standing way out here, right? Or gold, you know what the gold is, pearl, costly array. That is extremely expensive. An array, I think you know, means apparel, clothing, okay? Now, if you look at the word modest, you will find it one other time, the Greek word, one other time in the New Testament. It's in the qualifications of elders and the very next chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, where a bishop is an elder, an overseer, a shepherd. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. Now here's where that Greek word is, of good behavior. Given to hospitality, apt to teach. So it is translated of good behavior. You'll recall that is part of the definition, right? So when we're talking about women adorning themselves in modest apparel, apparel that is of good behavior, all right? Ladies, men, if you're wearing clothing so tight that you're showing off. If you're wearing clothing where so much is exposed that you're showing off, etc., etc., you are immodest. It doesn't matter. I'm covered. If you're covered, but you might as well not be because you can still see everything, you're not covered. Think about your behavior. Is that how Christians ought to behave? Let me come back to a preacher. If I got up Sunday morning with pants so tight that everybody in the congregation could see what my mama taught me to cover up, am I being modest? Someone looks at me and says, Brian, you're immodestly dressed today. I'm covered. I might as well not be. I mean, what? What's the point in getting dressed if there's nothing left to the imagination, so to speak? Not that anybody should be using their imagination. Come on, did you really need somebody to tell you that? You don't need somebody to tell you that. Behavior. What is good behavior? How should a Christian behave or act or conduct ourselves? Let me take you on a little scriptural journey. Won't take long. Very, very clear things that we can apply here. If I'm modest, if I'm of good behavior, and the way I act and the way I dress, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you know these verses. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now notice this. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Is God getting the glory if somebody's lusting after you? Is God getting the glory if somebody else is in awe over you? Is God getting the glory if somebody sees how wealthy you are by what you're wearing? Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Same questions. Somebody's lusting after you, admiring you, wishing they were as good as you, that they have what you have, your vacation pictures, your house pictures, the car you drive, the $5,000 gold wheels you just put on that expensive car. Are we His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, giving God the glory? Are we walking in what glorifies God? Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Is your conversation, and that means your conduct, befitting the gospel of Christ? You know, this is true even of preaching. I had to repent of something years ago. If you know me, you know the story, so I'll keep it short. If you don't know me and you want to talk about it, get a hold of me. I'll talk to you over the phone or computer, whatever you'd like. Years ago, when I first started preaching, I preached everything off of memory. I spent a great amount of time memorizing every verse that was in my lesson so that I did not open my Bible in the pulpit, so to speak. Well, people definitely noticed, especially because I was very young, and they admired my knowledge of the Scriptures. It dawned on me one day when an older woman who was a member of the congregation came to me afterward and said, "That was a wonderful lesson." It so happened I intended to teach some things, and I wanted to see if she caught it. So I said, "What'd you learn?" And she had no idea even what the subject was, other than, "I have a lot of Bible knowledge," meaning Brian. I recognized the error of my ways and the fact that I liked it. That was even worse than what I was doing to me. I had to make changes. I had to repent. If I continue like that, I'm going to hell. So I started then, even when I can quote verses, turning my Bible, trying to be modest so that somebody's not admiring me. What about guys that work so much on their delivery that they stand out? Is so much that they stand in front of the message that people can't see the Christ, because this man stands taller than our Lord. That's immodest. Now, I know this. I know people will still worship men regardless of what a faithful man or woman might do to try to prevent that. You see that in Acts 14:8 through 18, when Paul and Barnabas did a miracle and they wanted to worship them as gods. And Paul and Barnabas reacted in the way we all should if somebody starts to worship us. They rent their garments and pointed out that they are to worship God, not man. Ladies and gentlemen, what about you when you want somebody to admire you? Is your conduct befitting the gospel? Staying in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, Paul says, "By inspiration, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory," see, these are self-glorying individuals, "is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation," or our citizenship is what that means, "is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Listen, the enemies of the cross are the ones who make themselves glory in the presence of others, whose God is their belly, their own interest, who mind earthly things. If you're that person, you're the enemy of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you'd abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Our conduct needs to be pleasing to God. Is it pleasing to God when people forget about Him because all they have time to do is recognize you? Yeah. In the age of social media, where it's people are making money to become idols. There's a TV show called American Idol. Oh, what's wrong with y'all? You can't see this as a problem? Come on. You're not glorifying God. You're glorifying yourself. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Listen, 1 Timothy 2:5 through 4:19 teaches you to live above reproach, not just evangelist. It's written to Christians. Live above reproach. Don't live in such a way that somebody can say something bad about you. They're going to make it up, but you don't give them the stick to beat you with, because when they beat you with that stick, they're beating our Lord with the stick. Now, final one along this point, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abide in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Look at Jesus. That's how you're supposed to be. When they wanted to make Jesus a king in John 6, Jesus jetted. He left by boat. They had to run him down, at which point Jesus condemned them for following him because he fed them. They missed the point that he did a miracle. How many people today who suffer from being immodest would turn away people from following them? None of them. Just think about social media. What's it all about? Followers. Of who? Of what? Think on that. Our culture is subtly exposing Christians to behavior that is sure to cause you to be damned, because it's going to get you being modest and not even realize it. You know, evil communications corrupt good manners, right? You know what that verse starts off saying? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Much in our world is about notoriety, not about modesty. Is that behavior befitting the gospel, the way a Christian ought to behave? Now let's come back to what we read in 1 Timothy 2:9 through 15. I know we read 8 through 15, but just think about this for a little bit. Because Paul to the evangelist Timothy in 9 through 15 was addressing women. Peter addresses the behavior and attire of a woman who's trying to convert her non-Christian husband. I want us to draw some lessons from this. And hey, men out there, this applies to us too. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. And I'm not talking about the whole thing applying to you. I think you'd be able to rightly divide this. It's not hard. I know people get stupid when they open Bibles and lose common sense, but come on, don't be dumb. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So here it is. Peter is writing a woman who is a Christian, writing about a woman who is a Christian, who has a non-Christian husband, telling her how to preach the gospel to him by her conduct. So this is how it's important to all of us. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. We're going to come back and we'll talk about some words, okay? Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. It's like what we read in 1 Timothy 2, 9 following, right? Verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. All right, let's think about some words that we look here. Chaste in 1 Peter 3 and verse 2, which is hagnos in the Greek. It's Strong's number 53. It means to be clean, that is figuratively innocent, modest, perfect, chaste, clean, pure. That's the definition. Eight times it appears in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11, for behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear, there's the Greek word translated there, clear in this matter. So that's clear, without any charges or guilt, right? 2 Corinthians 11, 2. Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Philippians 4 and verse 8 is translated pure. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In 1 Timothy 5:22, is translated pure. Lay hands subtly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. It's translated chaste in Titus 2 and verse 5. We're going to come to that verse later. In James 3:17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be treated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Then in 1 John 3 and verse 3, which we're going to come to here in just a few moments, it's translated pure. So this is what our word means. To be chaste is to be pure, to be modest. Conduct, while they behold your chaste conversation, Strong's number 39, or not 39, 391, means behavior, or as Thayer says, manner of life, conduct. We're talking about your conduct, not just your clothing. Your conduct, which includes how you dress, is to be pure, to be modest. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And you'll see the word at the end of verse 3 is translated pure. Same Greek word that's translated chaste here. Says this, 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. That is really clear. So for a woman to basically be a living sermon, and for a man to be a living sermon, we have to have pure conduct as Jesus did. Now, coming back to Titus 2, 3 through 5, we looked at verse 3 earlier. Verse 5, we see the word chaste here, as it is in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. Titus 2, 3 through 5 says this, the age of women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, oh, what a word, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I'm talking about chaste here, but I also want to bring up this word, sophron, which is translated, translated discreet in the English. It means to be self-controlled or moderate, to be discreet. Look it up. So be pure. Be discreet. Think about how that applies to a woman. Family's out to dinner. husband, wife, children, whatever it is. The wife is there to apply it to 1 Peter chapter 3. She's dressed in clothing that doesn't stand out. She's not wearing costly array. I recently learned about from a brother about these shoes called red bottom shoes. I guess they're real popular among ladies. They're like $800, $900,000 plus dollars. Come on, folks. You think that's modest? When somebody looks at you and says, "Oh, them shoes cost $1,000," that is the last word you'll come up with. Modest. Right? Woo! Envious of those shoes. You got money. What are you trying to say? What message are you preaching? Anyway, she's dressed modestly in all those ways. Waiter comes, takes the order. Everything's good. Food comes. She ordered a steak well done with sauteed onions. Sounds great to me. She cuts into the steak. It's got a little bit of moo left to it. What's she going to do next? She stands up and she yells, "Waiter! Waiter!" Everybody in the restaurant's looking at her. She's immodest, folks. She's not behaving in the manner that we read in 1 Timothy 2:9 through 15 or 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Sure, she's got a gripe. You ordered something and you didn't get it. There's a better way to handle it. There's a better way to handle that. For men and women, why are you standing out? Why do you want all the attention drawn to you? Listen, when you think about holy conduct, that applies to all Christians. Backing up in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, 'Be ye holy, for I am holy.'" Can't get any clearer than that. But then you'll have individuals, and again, don't just limit this to women, even though I'm going to go to a scripture that's going to talk about women, who outwardly look beautiful, but within are filthy. In Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. The text reads, "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and make a tinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts," going to expose their nakedness, folks. "And that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their culls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen, the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there should be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of a well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. And burning instead of beauty." So here are these women that look outwardly gorgeous, but they're filthy. They're filthy. That needs to be washed away. The next chapter gets into that, Isaiah 4:4. "Where the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, shall purge the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning." Hey, folks, listen. You can look clean, nice, attractive, and be filthy. It comes down to conduct, which includes, but is not limited to, one's clothing choices. Think about this subject matter. Let it kind of dawn on you just a little bit. You know, one couple of the brethren we have down here in El Paso, they come from different churches than I'm familiar with and a different culture than I was part of in my youth. And they talk about how Sunday mornings in the groups that they assembled with in the past was all about a fashion show. Just think about that. How much a suit cost, how much a dress cost, who had on the most flashy attire. Just think about that. What's that about? Now, it's not to say that culture doesn't indicate some things. What did Paul do in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Became all things to all men. I'll give you an example. It is not an immodest in El Paso, Texas, for my wife to walk around without her whole body covered as it would be in a country like Iraq. If I were to go and preach the gospel in Iraq, and I were to take my wife with me so that she does not stand out, I would not have her dress with what is considered modern Western attire, or modest modern Western attire. We would, without exposing nakedness, fit into whatever culture we were in, not to be immodest. Don't want to stand out. Don't want to be the one that everyone is looking at. We want people to focus on God. And we want to be so focused on God that our mindset is spiritual rather than carnal. Where'd you buy those clothes at? Where'd you buy those shoes? You know? If that's the first question somebody has because they're fly, maybe there's another question that needs to be asked by the one wearing the attire. Romans 8, 5 through 8. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If what you live in, what you drive, and what you wear is based upon casting off an appearance of something that is improper, immodest, then that is wrong. If I were to move to a place where everybody's in poverty, but I was being well supported to preach the gospel there, I would not live in a different fashion of those that are around about me. I would not dress in such a way. I would give up what might be considered luxuries as not to be immodest. You know what this looks like. You've seen or met or watched on TV somebody that was extremely wealthy, but you never could have told it by the way that they conducted themselves or where they lived. That person, whatever their motive may be, is being modest. We don't want to be carnally minded. Think about Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 26. The text says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do those things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings." Whew, wait a minute. Envy? Jealousy? Isn't that what you want when you want somebody else to look at you and be like, ooh, right? Yeah, it is. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Ladies and gentlemen, modesty is such like. If you are immodest, you're falling into the such like. "Of the things which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, godliness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Boy, what an exclamation point, right? Letting the text speak for itself. Let me repeat that verse. "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." At the root of much of that is being immodest. Let it be, as Peter said to the woman looking to convert her husband, the hidden man of the heart, meaning the inward. Like Romans 2:29, a context about hypocrisy, says he is a Jew which is one inwardly, circumcision of that of the heart and spirit, not in letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The heart has to be pure. 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. I want you to think about some things, but before I do this, I want to give a caution. Just kind of, as I'm going through this, I'm thinking about some people I know and how they think. Sometimes there is something that has to be costly. Say, for example, somebody that needs a certain kind of shoe. Maybe they have a problem with their foot. And I'm not talking about $300 pair of Nike tennis shoes. If you got a problem with your foot, the last thing you want to do is wear those anyway. Trust me, from experience. And not just experience, but my first job in this world for 2 years was selling shoes. So I know a little bit about the subject matter. But anyway, let me come back. Some special fit shoes are very expensive. That's not what Peter is talking about in costly array. I just have to put that out there. The context is about standing out. Most shoes that are custom made for a certain type of foot problem, they're not visibly desirous in our modern culture. But let me come back now to the hidden man of the heart. And be careful not to judge people in these things, by the way. Remember, this lesson is about you looking in the mirror, not you looking at other people. Okay? Being meek, being mild, being humble. Thinking about what Peter was writing, what about Paul was writing. Being meek means being mild, being humble. Okay? Matthew 5:5, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's mild. That's humble. That's not somebody that's standing out all the time in behavior or in clothing. In Matthew 18:1-4, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You need to be converted and become as a little child. A little child with humility, in humility. Peter then writes later in 1 Peter 5:5-6, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. An immodest person doesn't want to be subject to anybody, by the way. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Be humble. That will show up in how you dress and how you act. Don't put on a show of humility, because that's not going to cut it. That's fake. To be quiet is to be peaceable. A quiet and peaceable life, like Paul wrote about in 1 Timothy 2:2. So Romans 14:19. Says, let us therefore follow the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. The woman standing up at this restaurant saying, hey, waiter, get over here. Following after the things which make for peace? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Okay, now that we've done some study here, I'll give you a couple of other thoughts before we conclude, but now that we've done some study, let's revisit the questions that we had at the beginning of our lesson. Is it modest to boast about your accomplishments? I think I brought up trophy cases and medals and different things. Is it modest to wear clothing that stands out in the crowd? Is it modest to seek attention, to stand out places like social media? Is it modest to be a show-off? Is it modest to wear those badges of honor? Is it modest for any of us to boast about how great we are? to try and show up somebody else? Listen, if you want to get to heaven, you need to behave and dress in a manner that is going to glorify God. Or at the very least, it's not going to draw all the attention to you. You need to be cautious that what you wear and how you act does not cause somebody else to stumble. And listen, this ought to be the easiest point of this whole lesson. Romans 14:13 and 14:21 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge us rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Romans 14:21 is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Whatever you're doing, don't do something that's going to cause somebody else to fail, which would certainly not be limited to, but would include dressing in such a fashion that somebody might lust after. Now be reasonable there. Be reasonable. I know that there are people out there that are ridiculous. We're not talking about those people. But there are clear and obvious things. If a man spends a good amount of time in the gym, gets nice and ripped up, doesn't have to be sun out, guns out, right? Doesn't have to be, let me find the tightest shirt that I can that's going to accentuate all my muscles. Ladies, we know you got breasts and butts. You don't have to wear the kind of clothing that says, look at them. I understand all the excuses that are out there. Be reasonable. When you stand before God, you're the one that answers, not me. I look at immodest women, and I absolutely can't stand it. I'm not attracted to it. You're not making me stumble. You just look like a whore. That's what it is. Remember the attire of a harlot, Proverbs 7, verse 10? And the same thing with men. Men, everybody out there knows you got a package. You don't have to find the clothes that's going to show it off. Doesn't have to be so tight. Use reason here, folks. And again, I know that that escapes a lot of people. I'm not talking to that person. They're not going to heaven anyway. But you out here who are reasonable, use reason. If you've been immodest, repent. Jesus said twice, Luke 13:3-5, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Repent. Let that behavior, apparel, mindset be permanently put behind you. If you're not a Christian, repent and be converted. The great thing about being modest is nothing is ever all about you. About being humble, is this not all about you? Ladies and gentlemen, that's some thoughts about modesty. I hope you have found it to be a profitable study, thought-provoking study. And I hope it's going to help some of you out there have eternal life. If you want to talk about it or something else, my phone number is 915-525-5794. Call me up. Or you can look at the show, the podcast here. My contact information is there. You can email me, contact me through the whatever app or whatever. I'll talk to you on this or other things. You're a reasonable, honest person. Let the Word of God do the talking. I help you get to heaven. Thank you so much for listening. If all goes according to plan, my youngest son and I are possibly going to do a podcast for next Tuesday together. It's his idea. He was talking to me about how he was at work, and when the quote-unquote new pope was appointed by the Catholic Church, all of that is completely and entirely unscriptural. People were acting in sort of way that was disturbing to him, something that he hadn't seen in person in his life. He said he wanted to do a podcast, so he's putting together some ideas. I'm going to put together some ideas, and he's not going to do the whole podcast himself. He wanted to make sure I knew that. But we'll talk about it, and we'll go to the Bible, and we'll see where it goes. I'll play off of what he says. So hopefully that'll be next Tuesday if everything goes according to plan. So until then, thank you so much for listening. Goodbye.